craft for the children during the sermon. I think Linda Kivel is going to do it. Our scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Our English language dictionary, perception, is the ability to see, hear, or become aware of something through the senses. Perception is the ability to see, hear, or become aware of something through the senses. How we perceive something will also determine how we respond to it. If we perceive something as a threat, our senses, of course, react. Our breathing becomes rapid, our hair stands on end, our eyes open wide. For a threat, we prepare to respond defensively. But if we perceive something as an opportunity, we're going to respond in a more positive way. We may relax a bit, express relief. Our eyes may narrow as we try to focus on it. Our very posture will change. Our readiness to respond depends on how we perceive, how we see something. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. We're going to do verses 11 through 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one has returned to give praise to God except this foreigner." Then he said to him, "Arise and go. Your faith has made you well." Amen. In the small town I was raised in, was an elderly black man named Mr. Prue. He's one of those old folks that didn't trust the bank anymore, so he kept all of his money rolled up into a giant roll in his pocket. And late one evening, driving an old red tractor through the south end of town, 2 men decided to rob Mr. Prue. So they ran out into the road and they roped him cowboy style. It would be easy to view this as a threat. But Mr. Prue admired the rope they used to rope him with, and he thought it would be a great opportunity to get a new rope. So he hit the throttle, he held tightly to the steering wheel, and after dragging them 50 yards or so, they let go of the rope. Perception made all the difference. Do you hear what I'm saying? Or do you see what I mean? By asking those 2 questions, I'm asking for your perception, and I'm asking for a response from your perception. I want to know if how you perceive something lines up with how I perceive it. If not, then we have some work to do trying to better understand what our response will be. Is it a threat, or is it an opportunity? Perception is one reason we do have sermons. Taking a text, studying it, asking questions of the passage, and researching those questions, trying to better understand the scriptures, guided by the Holy Spirit, they are presented to you and allowing us to compare our perceptions. We can then determine what our response as a church must be once we understand it. Remember that expert in the law whom Jesus asked, "What does the law say? How do you read it?" In some addiction recovery groups, we're discouraged from referring to anyone as an addict or an alcoholic. Instead, the person is encouraged to describe themselves as someone who struggles with a drug problem or someone trying to overcome an alcohol problem. That same rule should discourage me from saying I'm fat. I would have to refer to myself as someone who is overweight instead of a fat person. Either way, it says I'm carrying more weight than I should, but one identifies me as the person with the problem and not as the problem. We redefine the situation in hopes of changing perspective. The intent here isn't necessarily to change the definition of the word addict or alcoholic or even fat, but to change our perception in our own eyes as well as the eyes of others, not to ignore the problem, but to make sure we see the person. In those rehab meetings, quite often we'd find someone who refused to do that. One young man was adamant he was an addict. Everything he did, everything he thought about, his whole life centered around drugs. His cry was that he wasn't a person with a problem. He was the problem. Change me is what he was asking, and he would change people's perception. That's the avenue as a facilitator that we look for in those meetings. For the past few years, nearly every Baptist church in America considered changing the name of their church. It wasn't that they didn't want to be perceived as a Baptist church. They didn't want to be associated with Westboro Baptist Church. No one did. Labeled a hate group by the Anti-Defamation League, no church wanted to be perceived in the same way that Westboro Baptist Church was. And if you don't know who Westboro is, see me after church. It's a scary, scary thing what a church, so-called church, can become. But many congregations also rejected the name change idea, and they worked harder at showing their communities just who they were in order to change how they were perceived. In our passage this morning, Luke gives us a perception. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. In the telling of this event, Luke is looking at this through the eyes of Jesus. What did Jesus see? What was his perception as he's entering this village and these men who stand some distance away cry out to him? Luke doesn't use the term lepers. These are 10 men who have leprosy. Earlier in his gospel, he would refer to a man who was paralyzed, not as a paralytic, but as a man who was paralyzed. In the same way, he would refer to the Gerasene demoniac as a man who had demons. It's a subtle shift in language that turns our focus, our perception, from the problem to the person. It recognizes the humanity and the dignity of that person. Whether it is intentional by Luke or if he's naturally reflecting this perception, it's not clear. But it is clear what Jesus' perception was. And we're going to see that leprosy wasn't the problem either. It was an opportunity. Verse 14 simply says, when Jesus saw them, he told them, go show yourselves to the priest. It's not when Jesus saw and confirmed they had leprosy. There's also no detailed scene of healing or conversation, no building up of someone's faith, only a simple instruction, go and show yourself to the priest. This is very similar to the account in 2 Kings chapter 5, the account of Naaman the Syrian commander. That was my plan to read that story this morning before I was overruled. Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. That's 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. A great man, highly regarded. Through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram, a valiant soldier. And after all that, the scripture adds, but he had leprosy. On the advice of his wife's servant girl, he traveled to Samaria looking for a cure. And in the course of his travels, he finally ends up outside Elisha's house. And Elisha doesn't come out to greet him. He ignores this great and valiant soldier and instead sends a message by someone else what he must do for the healing. Go and dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. didn't go over well. Naaman was upset, and he got angry. He had hoped for a magic incantation or a waving of the prophet's hand over the affected area, a miraculous cure, dipping himself in the Jordan River, a river he considered of little importance, was foolishness. He knew of far better rivers in his homeland. There were far better ways to do this. What Naaman couldn't see was the problem wasn't the leprosy. The problem was in his faith. Read the description at the beginning of chapter 5 in 2 Kings. Through him, through Naaman, the Lord had given victory to Aram. Naaman's power came from something outside himself. Dipping himself in the Jordan River, Naaman would realize, he would recognize the power of God. He would see the power of God. His perception would now be changed, and his response would be to return to Elisha, not only to give thanks, but determine how he could live out this faith that had overtaken him. There's been a change. How can I change my life? But on this morning, 10 men who had leprosy call out to Jesus for pity, for mercy, and are given one instruction: to go show themselves to the priests. There's no prayer, there's no looking into heaven. He doesn't touch them, he doesn't even approach them. They stand in a distance and are told to go. And Jesus saw deeper than the leprosy. He saw something deeper in one person. There was one in that 10 who needed to see the power of God. All 10 follow that instruction. All 10 are healed, but one returns to praise God and to do it in a loud voice and to fall at the feet of Jesus and thank him. And he does it because of his perception, his faith. All 10 were healed to show the power of God, yet in his own life, this one who returns has seen the power of God and has determined what his response must be. He must return to recognize it and respond to it. When it comes to disasters or afflictions, sickness or catastrophes, whether natural or man-made, how often does the world ask why? Why has God brought this disaster upon us? Why has God afflicted us with this disease or that disease? Why do bad things happen to good people? And the Christian's answer always is, there are no good people. But the atheists cry out, all of this disaster, disease, and death proves there is no God. They point to those who die of cancer, to the many who suffer, who struggle through calamity, deformity, and disease, and ask, how can there be a God if this happened? If God exists, why does he allow so many trials and tribulations into our lives? Why doesn't he heal us, all of us? We live in a broken world where thorns and thistles grow freely, where natural disasters, where nature itself wars against us because of the fall of man, because we were not content to live in the presence of God, but desired to rule over ourselves. The same generation who claims there is no God because they are not healed will on the same day kill their unborn and proclaim it's just and right to do it. It's all a matter of perception. If you refuse, reject, or make the claim God does not exist, then you proclaim yourself God. While others look for God in the bad things and question where and why, we must look for God in the good things and see his hand, knowing that through what he does, the power he displays, that he exists. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples came upon a man blind from birth, and the disciples asked, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus replies, neither. This has happened so that the work of God, the power of God, might be displayed in his life. A young woman I know became pregnant, and through the monitoring and the testing, the doctor tells her her child likely has Down syndrome. His advice was for her to consider abortion. She didn't, the child's born, the child does have Down syndrome. And she's probably 3 years old, going on four about now. But it was a young woman's mother who was distraught. So distraught over the whole thing, she wasn't certain how to advise her daughter, have the baby or don't have the baby. She didn't know what to tell her. What could she do? Why couldn't God have just given us the perfect baby, was her question. So I asked, how do you not know that God didn't give that baby the perfect mother? Perception. Through that mother, the power of God will be made known. And that power is love. 10 men afflicted with leprosy were healed. 10 men were told to show themselves to the priest, and they hurried on their way. But one would have a problem. One would have a reason, a very good reason, to be hesitant in following this instruction, for he was a Samaritan. Not considered one of the chosen people, he would now need to make a choice. Remember, Naaman the Syrian, the foreigner, also had to make a choice. Weren't the rivers of Syria more noble than the Jordan? He could go and dip himself in one of those rivers, but it meant taking the chance to become a laughing stock. The same thing could happen if he dipped himself in the Jordan. His choice would all come down to faith. Did he believe what the prophet of Yahweh had told him, that by dipping himself in the river of a foreign land, he would be healed? For our Samaritan who has leprosy, there were priests in Samaria. There was a temple in Samaria dedicated to Yahweh at one time, built on Mount Gerizim a few centuries ago. However, before this event took place, that temple had been rededicated and renamed as the Temple of Zeus. Hearing the command to show himself to the priest means the Samaritan has to make a choice. Does he dare ask which priest or which temple? Since Jesus is clearly a Jew, the obvious answer is the temple in Jerusalem. The question for this man afflicted with leprosy is where and in whom will he place his faith? The Jerusalem temple, the one that still glorified Yahweh, can be his only choice. But the temple in Jerusalem was in the territory of the nation that despised him, Judah. Instructed to present himself to a priest who would very likely reject him, not because of his leprosy, but because of his birth. For the Gospel of John explains to us that Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Hearing the command of Jesus meant he needs the faith to get past his hesitations, past his perceptions, and stand solely on his faith, to get past the perception others have of him that he is not one of the chosen people. And there is his ultimate problem. To get beyond the perception that he is not a leper, that he is human, an individual, a person, and God has chosen to heal him if he can only do the one thing God has told him to do, show his condition, his healing, to a people who despise him, and to do it in faith. As soon as he's healed, his perception is changed. He knows he must first glorify God, give thanks to his Savior. Then he can present and proclaim that healing to others. He can then approach the priest, knowing that no matter how the priest looks at him, no matter his point of view, his opinion of Samaritans, no one can deny that there is a God based on the good thing, the healing that has happened to him. No other explanation. Do you see what I'm saying? 10 men are healed, but only one returns to praise God. The healing that takes place, at least to this man, proves there is a God. And it proves that Jesus is the Son of God, that promised Messiah. For this was one of the signs the prophet spoke of, the physical healing. This was an identifying quality that there is a God, that he cares for us, and is manifested in this one person who is God, the Messiah, the one we call Jesus Christ. Out of 10 who were healed, only one returns to praise God. Many are those who run to blame God for the bad things that happen, but then who then do they give the credit to for when things go right? It's truly a dysfunctional, arrogant generation. They fulfill the prophet Isaiah's words, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Jesus quoted this passage in response to those who would refuse to acknowledge God's power. Paul would also quote it in his sermon upon arriving in Rome. We all have a leprosy that goes beyond skin deep. Like my friend at the recovery meeting, we aren't a person who sins, we are sinners. And everything we think about, everything we do, our whole world has been centered in sin. Remove the sin and what is left? A person saved by grace, by the power of God. Is that how others now perceive you? If we're healed and we then respond by proclaiming it, healing is our opportunity to glorify God. To proclaim that bad things don't prove there is no God, but rather come to us as an opportunity for Him to show us He lives. Through this, then we then glorify Him. That in our condition, God saw us and offered to us a healing, a Savior. That is our perception. That is our faith. By seeing and perceiving, we respond in faith. We repent, believe, and make our public proclamation through baptism, showing others our healing has taken place. And through our faith, proclaim the faith that there is a God. But we also proclaim our faith in God, glorifying Him and thanking our Savior for the healing and the hope only He can offer, so that the world may see us not as the problem, but as the children of God. But that change also should change the way we perceive others, not as the problem, but very real people who struggle with immeasurable sufferings, who give us the opportunity to share the power of the love of God that was shared with us. It all comes down to your power of perception, the truth made manifest to you by the Holy Spirit. Through the truth made manifest by the Holy Spirit, we have the power of perception to see beyond our problems, to recognize, to see and perceive a living God. If we can see that, shouldn't we fall at His feet and give thanks? Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we realize the world we live in is a broken world. And there are many who are searching for an answer, Lord. There's many crying out for a solution. We ask, Father, that You be with them, that You guide them, that You open their eyes to the healing and the hope that is made available to them through the cross. Let us be a reflection of that love, Lord. Let others see in us the love that You have for us, that we may also share with them. Lord, that we may all grow together, being built up into the building that is Your church, Your body, that Your name may be proclaimed and all fall at Your feet to give thanks. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome.